Shalom, welcome to Ask JTF, the program in which we attempt to answer questions from our great JTFers. I'm Chaim Ben Pesach from the Jewish Task Force. This program is dedicated to a refuah shlema, complete recovery, for Ram Meir Ben Segalit, Sharon Mitman, Shlomo Ben Sara, and Dorit Bat Sara, and to Ilui Neshamot, Elevating of the Souls, for Malka Bat Meir, Allegra Bat Shlomo, Daniel Nankin, Victor Chazdai, Pesach Sev Ben Dov, Lunita Adler, Shifra Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, Barry Hoffman, Harab Mir Kahana, Harab Binyamin Kahana, Tzipora Fegi Bat Liba, Yosef Ben Meir, Robert Mitman, Dennis Shore, Helen Friedman, and Charles Zolot. And people frequently ask us how they can help the Hilltop youth, what they can do to contribute to help the heroic Maccabees of our generation, who are the only hope we have for preventing a so-called Palestinian state, which would be national suicide for Israel, God forbid. How do you help the Hilltop youth? How do you show that their fight is our fight? There are two ways you can do so. One is you can go to our Hebrew main page, hayamim.org, and you click on the donate button on top. And in several minutes, you can very conveniently donate either a one-time single donation, or you can donate recurrent. You can have recurring donations every month. You can put a specific amount that you want to donate every month. You can do that as well. You'll have all of those options available to you, and it's very simple to do. It'll just take a couple of minutes. That's online. If you want to make a donation through the regular mail, you just go to, you just make a check out to JTF, and you send the checks or money orders to JTF P.O. Box 650327, Fresh Meadows, New York, 11365. JTF P.O. Box 650327, Fresh Meadows, New York, 11365. Please help us and donate generously, because this is a battle for Jewish survival and we urgently need all the help we can get. Every donation will be greatly appreciated. And now, let's get to our questions from our great JTFers. Let me just get to this over here. Okay. Let me make sure I'm in the right place. Yes. And the first question is from Ram Sheva Sheva Ephes. And Ram writes, I'm going to quickly read this in Hebrew and then answer it quickly. It'll only take a couple of minutes. Shalom Chaim Hayakar, Ma Shlomcha, Ma Datcha, Al Ze She Itamar Ben Gevir, Lo Nilcham Harbe Neged Benet, Hu Meyatzben Oti, Baze She Hu Medaber Itam, Afilu Simcha Rotman Mesarev Lilchotz Lahem Et Hayad, Im Ani Hayiti Bakneset, Bimkom Itamar Ben Gevir, Lo Hayiti Medaber Im Naftali Benet, Ayelet Shaked, Matan Kahana, Nir Orbach, Ve'idit Silman, Hareshaim, Haim, Ze'ef Shari, Shenase Derech Hamuta, Shel Ben Zion, Gagula, Et Gius Hamonim, Shel Nar Hagevaot, Shel Noar Hagevaot, Acharei Ze, Nifal, La'alot Otcha, Arza, Hayavim, Anashim, Kamocha, Beretz Yisrael, Uvekneset Yisrael, Ve'hayalecha, Achla Reayon Imnir Weinberg Be'avat Yisrael Ram Meir Avraham. And Ram basically says that he's upset with Itamar Ben-Gvir because Itamar Ben-Gvir speaks to members of the current evil government in Israel and says that other Knesset members like Simcha Rotman refuse to shake their hands and refuse to do so. And Ram also says that he asks again about donating to the Hilltop Youth. We have funds. We have a fund. The Hilltop Youth has their own fund in Israel and has a fund. And we have, through JTF and VJA, we have our fund here for the Hilltop Youth. And says that he wants to help me with my aliyah. Ani aniti beanglit Ram ki ata yoda she 90% lefachot meha צופים והמאזינים בתוכנית הזאת לא דוברי עברית, אז אני עניתי לך באנגלית, ואני מסכים איתך שאיתמר בן גביר לא פועל כמו שצריך בכנסת, ואני גם מסכים איתך שצריך לעבוד למען נוער הגבעות. אני כבר אמרתי לך שיש לנו כבר עמותות למען נוער הגבעות, לא צריך עוד עמותה, זה מיותר. תוכלו להשתמש בעמותה הזאת למשהו אחר, אבל בשביל נוער הגבעות כבר יש לנו. ושוב, אני מודה לך רם על הכל. And I just basically told him that I thank him for everything that he's done. And now we go to the great Gematria, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim Ha'amitz. The Rebbe famously said, Machto Eretz Yisrael, what are your thoughts? Which means, it's Yiddish, and it basically means, make the land of Israel here. And what that basically means, that's the Lubavitch philosophy. It's the Lubavitch philosophy from the Rebbe. I think it was the third Rebbe who started, who had that particular quote, but that's been their philosophy, that you don't have to make Aliyah, you don't have to live in Israel, that you can make Brooklyn your Israel, and you can make whatever, you can make, they have a Chabad house in Iceland, you can make Iceland your Israel. I'm sorry, but that's just not what, that is, in my view, is a form of Reform Judaism. That's just like the Reform. Anyone who does not believe that Jews must settle in the land of Israel and only in the land of Israel are like Reform Jews. The vast majority of commandments of our mitzvot cannot be performed even outside of Israel. About half of the commandments deal with Beit HaMikdash, with the Holy Temple, which of course would be in Yerushalayim. And many of the other commandments regarding land and regarding what we do on charitable donations and so on, a lot of those things are tied only to the land of Israel. Jews who listened to those who said that it was okay to live outside of Israel, and Jews who did not make Aliyah and did not join the Zionist movement in the 30s and 40s wound up in Auschwitz. The vast majority of them were burned and gassed in Auschwitz, the European Jews that listened to that. And now American Jews who are listening to that, and Jews in other countries, have another Holocaust raging, a spiritual Holocaust. The place for the Jewish people is only in Eretz Yisrael. And it is a terrible sin to live outside of the land of Israel when God is performing kibbutz galuyot, when he is gathering the exiles and fulfilling biblical prophecy. Not to be part of that process is a very serious sin. And that's just the reality. And it's a reality, that should be quite obvious. There is no future for Jews outside of Israel. There shouldn't be a future. Jews outside of Israel don't deserve to have a future if they refuse what God is doing for us in the land of Israel. There is no future for them outside of Israel. There cannot possibly be a future outside of Israel, and that's why the Jews in America, 90% of them aren't even Jewish anymore. They don't want to be Jewish. They've assimilated and intermarried and left Judaism, 90% of them. There is no hope for any future for the Jews outside of Israel. And living outside of Israel goes against everything that we've seen, every development that we've seen for the Jewish people has been focused on bringing Jews to the land of Israel. Gematria now writes, and I quote, can you comment on the draconian COVID measures in place in Australia? What do you think of how they treated the great Serbian tennis player? Well, if people put in place COVID measures in order to protect and save lives, I don't have any problem with that. I just don't have any problem with that. I think people must get vaccinated, and I think the unvaccinated are the ones who are creating this nightmare for us. We had a cure. If everyone had gotten vaccinated, we wouldn't have had this latest variant, and we would have saved the world tremendous tragedy. It's the unvaccinated that are responsible for this virus at this point, and for quite a while now. The unvaccinated are the ones that are driving this virus. And they are killing people by infecting people and by continuing this infection. The vast majority of people who are being hospitalized and the vast majority of people who are dying are the unvaccinated, even though they're a small minority of the total population. That's true in the United States, it's true in Israel, and it's true in Europe. How can we not see the obvious here? Do people have a right to spread a plague because of either ignorance or stupidity or I don't know what? Do they have a right to spread plagues? Because that's really what's been going on here. I'm sorry, Gematria, but that's how I see it. My mother died because of this. My mother paid with her life because of this terrible plague. And we could have solved the problem. We could have saved the lives of many wonderful people who passed away if we had just followed simple science. Gematria now reads and I quote, now writes and I quote, "Lastly, when you reflect on your QPTV programs, what comes to mind? What is your response to those who convey that they miss your more colorful commentary? I miss the segments where you and Yosef Ben Meir would read from the New York Nazi Times wedding page. You two had unbelievable chemistry, Gematria." Oh, I agree with you completely, Gematria. I think that by the way, you saw the programs on QPTV, which was Queens Public Access Cable, and we had a big audience. We really had a very large audience. But the programs were also on in Manhattan and Brooklyn. So we had Manhattan, Brooklyn, Queens, people in all three boroughs were watching in very large numbers. And we were influencing things, but this is the peak was really at a time when television was still an important factor. Now television is much less important because of the internet. And that's why we eventually decided to move from those programs to the internet. But I agree with you. I think that the programs we had on public access cable, which are in no way similar to what you're seeing here, this is very reserved, very reserved, compared to what we had on the public access cable programs. I think they were very entertaining. I think they were very informative, and they were certainly programs where we really told it like it is. Gematria, I agree with you completely. Thank you so much, Gematria. Gematria is an old friend of ours. And now someone else who asked great questions. I hope I understand the question, but another question is asked by one of our great JTFers, Hirvatsky Noachide. Now that I'm reading it, I see that I may not understand what Hirvatsky is referring to. But here's the question, and let me quote Hirvatsky. There is a mystical truth why people in the world still experience pain and suffering. It involves God's divine presence in the world, the Shekhinah. Can you explain the truth? Unquote. There may be many explanations for this, Hirvatsky, and in the Talmud there certainly are many, many explanations for why there's pain and suffering. Harambam, Maimonides, says that there's no punishment and there is no suffering unless there is sin. Unless there's some sin or something wrong was done to provoke this. So there has to be some underlying cause when we have pain and suffering in the world. God did not create us so that we, and I'm sure this is not the answer. When you say a mystical truth, I don't know what you're referring to. I honestly don't know what you're referring to. Maybe because the Shekhinah is suffering, so we're suffering because the Shekhinah is in pain. Maybe you're referring to that commentary in Chazal. I don't know. There are many different aspects to the question you're asking, Hirvatsky. Believe me, there are many different rabbinic sages have many different explanations for this. But one thing is certain. God did not create life in order to bring it to an end for us to have death. God created life for us to have eternal life. And God wants to give eternal life to people who are righteous and decent. If just basic righteousness and decency would earn the Gentiles, for instance, eternal life. The Jews, the Jews have some more commandments aside from that. They've got to be a holy nation, a nation of priests, and a light unto the nations. But the Gentiles, just the seven commandments are basically just living decent, good, civilized lives with courts and with families and with proper behavior toward your fellow human beings and proper relationship with God. Just the basics. If people would just do that, they would earn eternal life. And God wants us to have eternal life. God wants to bring an end to all pain and suffering. And that day will come. The day will come when there will be an end to pain and suffering. The day will come when we will see eternal life. And that's, of course, Ba'olam Haba, in the world to come. That's something that we will yet see. But we could have brought it to an end many, many years ago if people had just followed what God commands them to do in the Torah. If they had followed what the 613 commandments for the Jews, at least seven commandments for the Gentiles, at least seven. And if people had followed that, we could have brought an end to all of this a long time ago, and the world would be a magnificent place way beyond what anybody can even imagine. Thank you very much, Chervatsky. And now we go to the great Binyamin Yisrael, who writes, and I quote, "One, did MLK Jr., that's Martin Luther King Jr., make anti-Semitic remarks himself, or did he just associate with other blacks who made anti-Semitic remarks?" Unquote. No, he associated with people who made anti-Semitic remarks. I'm not familiar with him making anti-Semitic remarks himself. But he supported people who made anti-Semitic remarks. The people around him, one of his big associates was Jesse Jackson. Jesse Jackson was one of the people who worked with him, the big associates, and all the ministers and other people in the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, which was his organization, were all Jew haters. And they all, and almost all of them, all of the people that he worked with and surrounded himself with, almost every one of them made very anti-Semitic remarks. And again, if you look at the I Have a Dream, where he makes a speech in 1963 on the Capitol in Washington, where he says, "I have a dream. I have a dream that the day will come." And he goes on and on and on. That speech that he made, that everybody makes such a big deal over, where he plagiarized everything from the Jewish Bible and plagiarized other comments there. But anyway, in that speech, who are his bodyguards? Who are the people surrounding him on the stage? Black Muslims. The fruit of Islam. Mm-hmm. They're the ones surrounding him. People who are part of an organization of Muslims, who say that the Jews deserve a Holocaust, who say that all whites are devils, who say that Allah is going to destroy the entire white race, who are black Nazis. These are the people who surrounded Martin Luther King when he was making his famous I Have a Dream speech. Look at the speech. Look at the picture. Look it up and see. The people surrounding him on stage that he's proud to be surrounded by, that he invited on the stage. He was running things. He was the leader there. He was running things, and he invited them to come on the stage and be the ones that he shows himself with. Those are the people he presented himself with. I mean, how crazy could people be to say that this is a civil rights leader? Remember, you can't make a civil right out of a moral wrong. And now Binyamin Yisrael writes, and I quote, "Too many people, especially Democrats, have said that Congresswomen Green and Boebert are anti-Semitic and are far-right anti-Semites, like AOC and the Squad are far-left anti-Semites. These congresswomen have compared vaccines and masks to the Holocaust. Green compared a mass mandate for unvaccinated members of Congress to forcing Jews to wear yellow stars in Nazi Germany. Are these remarks comparing vaccine and masks to the Holocaust anti-Semitic remarks? Are congresswomen Green and Boebert anti-Semites?" Okay. Well, of course it's anti-Semitic to trivialize and minimize the Holocaust by saying that telling people to get a vaccine is like murdering 6 million Jews during the Holocaust. I mean, it's an obscenity. The remarks are obscene that these two nut jobs have been running around making. It's obscene, and that is anti-Semitic. Now, I don't know if I would put them on the same level as AOC and the Squad, because AOC and the Squad are vicious, vicious, evil, evil, monstrous anti-Semites who want a Holocaust against the Jews of Israel and against Jews everywhere. I mean, they are monstrous left-wing Nazis. And the Democrat Party is a party that wants Israel to be destroyed and wants the Jews to be murdered in Israel, wants a Holocaust against the Jews in Israel. And that's not an exaggeration. That's what the Democrat Party stands for. So I don't know if I would put them on the same level, but people who minimalize and trivialize the Holocaust, obviously the murder of 6 million Jews is no big deal to them. if these are the type of obscene remarks they make, comparing, telling people to wear a mask so that people don't get infected, comparing that to burning and gassing over 6 million innocent Jewish men, women, and children in the worst crime in human history. Thank you, Binyamin. And now we go to our other friend, Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim. Were you with Rabbi Kahan in Washington, D.C., I think in the 1960s, early 1970s? My parents were there because my father was in the JDL back then. My dad took a picture of him and I. I have it, I have it somewhere. What are your memories of that rally? Thanks. Well, we had quite a few rallies in Washington, D.C. I think you're probably referring to the biggest and most famous one, which was in March of 1971. And I was at that rally, yes. 3,000 people were at the rally. Over 200 were arrested because we blocked traffic in front of the Soviet embassy in Washington. We had civil disobedience. We blocked traffic just like Martin Luther King and Mahatma Gandhi did. We did the same thing that they did, except when they did it, they're praised. And when JDL does it, it's somehow considered to be... Well, anyway, I don't remember the same people that praised Martin Luther King and Mahatma Gandhi praising JDL for doing that on behalf of Soviet Jewry, which shows what sick, demented, self-hating Jews we have in our Jewish establishment organizations. But yes, I was at that rally, and Rabbi Kahana was the first person arrested there. They sat in the street and refused to leave and blocked traffic, and the police came and arrested them. It was on the front pages of... Even the New York Nazi Times put it on the front page. In those days, being on the front page of New York Nazi Times was the thing to do. I mean, that was considered to be a historic event to be on the front page of New York Nazi Times. We put that issue on the front page of the newspapers, and we put that issue in the forefront of everything, of every segment of the media in those days. This is pre-internet days, of course. And so everybody knew about the persecution of Soviet Jewry. And even comedians on the late night shows and on Saturday Night Live were doing jokes about, instead of Soviet Jewry, they were calling it Soviet Jewelry. You know, they would do jokes about it. In other words, it became so famous that it became a part of American culture and American dialogue that there's a problem with Soviet Jews. And that was a nightmare for the Soviet Union, because that prevented them from having the type of normalized relations that they desperately needed with Washington, because their economy was collapsing and they desperately needed trade, and they desperately needed arms control agreements, and they desperately needed all of the détente, it was called détente, that they wanted with the United States. The JDL interfered with that in a very serious way, and that's why Soviet Jews were saved, and that's why Soviet Jews were freed. Thank you, Joe Gutfeld. And we now go to another good friend of ours, Chicago Jew, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, please give your opinion on these former Israeli prime ministers and why you don't like them. Chicago Jew, I know you asked a similar question last week, and you did ask about Levi Eshkol last week. So him, you have three people listed here. Levi Eshkol, you asked about last week, and so that question was answered last week. Yigal Alon, who's the second person you're listening, he was not prime minister. He was the foreign minister of Israel. He was never prime minister. Golda Meir was prime minister. So she's the one person that we haven't answered, we haven't discussed, and she was prime minister. So I'll just give you a few quick facts about Golda Meir, because the Jews in America worshipped Golda Meir. You know, as Rabbi Kahana was fond of saying, in the Sinai, the Jews had the golden calf. American Jews had the golda calf. They used to worship Golda Meir. Anyway, Golda Meir in the 1940s was called Golda Meyerson. That was her name. She came to the United States from Russia when she was 4 years old. And her name was Golda Meyerson. And then in the 1940s, she became one of the leaders of the evil Jewish establishment, the traitor Jewish establishment, in the land of Israel. And at that time, she urged Jews in the Haganah, in the establishment organizations, to turn in Jewish freedom-fighting heroes to the British. The British were hanging Jews for being members of Etzel and Lehi, and she told them, to turn them in. So did David Ben-Gurion. They said, turn them in. It was called the Saison, where members of the Haganah were grabbing Jews and turning them into the British and ratting on their fellow Jews at a time when they were fighting for the survival of Israel and for saving the Jews in Israel at a time when 6 million Jews are being murdered in the Holocaust and we desperately needed a Jewish state. How did these Jewish leaders, what were they doing, these Jewish leaders? Were they fighting the British? Were they trying to save the 6 million during the Holocaust? No! They were sabotaging what the good Jews were doing and turning the good Jews in to the British Nazis so that they could be hanged for supporting Jewish independence in Israel. That's what Golda Meir did in the 1940s. And she openly called for people to rat on their fellow Jews and turn them in and be informers. And then she was the Israeli ambassador to the Soviet Union, because Israel and the Soviet Union had diplomatic relations up until the 1967 Six Day War. In the 1967 Six Day War, the Soviet Union cut off diplomatic relations with Israel. But from 1948, when Israel was created, until 1967, for 19 years, Israel had diplomatic relations with the Soviet Union. And so you had an Israeli embassy in Moscow, and Golda Meir was one of the Israeli ambassadors to the Soviet Union. And Golda Meir did everything she could to destroy the Soviet Jewry movement, because there was a movement of Jewish dissidents there who were trying to get out of the Soviet Union, who were trying to create a movement so that the Soviets would be forced to let them out, and were trying to make contact with the outside world so that people would speak up on their behalf. And Golda Meir, as ambassador, did everything she could to sabotage their movement. And she told them openly, she told them to keep their mouths shut and stop this. Why? Because the only thing that the traitor leaders of Israel, like Golda Meir, or like Levi Eshkol, or like David Ben-Gurion, the only thing they cared about, they didn't care about saving Soviet Jews, they didn't want to save the Soviet Jews. The only thing they cared about was preserving Israeli-Soviet diplomatic relations. They wanted to make sure that Israel continued to have diplomatic relations with the Soviet Union, and anything that threatened that, they were against. And so they had diplomatic relations with Joseph Stalin, who was murdering Jews in cold blood, and they told Jews who wanted to protest the murder of Jews to shut up, and did everything they could to silence them. And at one point, Golda Meir even handed over names to the Stalinist Soviet regime, handed over names of Jewish dissidents, and cooperated to help the Soviets track down Jewish dissidents within the Soviet Union. That was Golda Meir. And during the Yom Kippur War in 1973, Golda Meir was prime minister. And as prime minister, she did not strike first. She let the Arabs come. She knew the Arabs were going to attack. She knew that Egypt and Syria were planning to stage an attack on Israel on Yom Kippur, when all the Jews were fasting and all the Jews were completely unprepared. She knew that this was going to happen. And she allowed that to happen. She wanted them to attack first, because this way she wanted to show the world, you see, we're the good guys. They attacked us. We were just sitting here on Yom Kippur and they attacked us. You see? We're not the attackers. We're the good guys. They're the ones who are attacking. They're the aggressors. She wanted to show that to the world. And so almost 3,000 Jewish soldiers paid with their lives so that she could show the Goyim how nice we are, what good little Jews we are, that we don't attack first, that we're the nice ones, that they're the ones who attack first. They're the naughty ones. As if the world was impressed with that. As if that impressed anybody. There was much less support for Israel after the Yom Kippur War than there was before, even though Israel allowed herself to be attacked by these Arab Nazis in Egypt and in Syria. So that was Golda Meir, the scum of the earth. Yimach shma v'zichra Hashem reshaim yirkav. Thank you, Chicago Jew. And now we go to our friend Yimach Shmo to Islam, who writes, and I quote, other than Jerusalem 2, name some of the filthiest restaurants in New York you've ever been to. Well, you know, Yimach Shmo to Islam, I don't want to start attacking restaurants. I don't want to start attacking, of course, the only restaurants I go to are kosher restaurants. And I don't want to start attacking and putting down restaurants right now by name. Jerusalem 2 I do attack, because we had a meeting scheduled there and they canceled last minute on us, because they said that they don't want to offend Yasser Arafat and his supporters. That was what the owners of the restaurant said, these pigs. in Jerusalem, two who were Israelis who abandoned Israel and came to America to make money in America by opening a restaurant. And their restaurant was a slop joint with rats and rodents and cockroaches and insects, a dirty, filthy, disgusting place, their restaurant. And had complaints and notices from the New York Health when they would do inspections, and the health, it's amazing, the health department, it's a shame, it's a disgrace, the health department didn't shut them down, because they did find all types of filth in their restaurants, because it was a filthy, disgusting place. And they took our money, we rented the place, it was only $50, but we rented it, but we were going to have $50 plus, we were going to buy food there and have a meeting there. They took our $50, and then they canceled on the last minute, so we had no place to go, and then even refused to return the $50 to us. And he said, Mani the Arafat, I have nothing against Arafat. What's wrong with Arafat, the owner said, this filthy pig. So that's why we're against Jerusalem too, and it is a dirty, filthy place. Thank you, Yimach Shmo to Islam, and now we go to, it's a dirty and filthy in more ways than one. And now we go to another good friend of ours, an old friend of ours in JTF, Angry Chinese Kahanist, who writes, and I quote, I've heard several times Rabbi Kahanist say that the Muslim Arabs are honest. I do not remember him saying anything bad about them, but that he thinks they are wrong and that they have to move out, unquote. Well, he did say a lot of bad things about them, Angry Chinese Kahanist, sometimes in Hebrew, sometimes in English. He actually did. Now, he did say they're honest about the fact that they want to destroy Israel and that they don't want a Jewish state. He did say that. Unfortunately, once in a while, we've had exceptions to that, like we had the Egyptian dictator Anwar el-Sadat, Yimach Shmo v'Zichro, who honestly said that he wants to destroy Israel in Arabic, but then went to Israel and pretended that he was willing to accept some sort of peace. It was all a bluff and a lie. But anyway, let's go on and read what Angry Chinese Kahanist writes. And he writes, by the way, our good friend Anthony Riddle of MNN is still alive. Here is a recent picture of him in the office. Isn't he handsome? And we have a picture here of, that does look like Anthony Riddle, yes. That certainly does. It's a picture of a gorilla in front of, a picture of a gorilla sitting down. Anthony Riddle was a black Jew hater and white hater. Who was the head of MNN. MNN was Manhattan Negro Network, the public access cable TV station in Manhattan where we were on, and Anthony Riddle took our program off. He was an anti-Semite and a racist and a disgusting individual. Thank you, Angry Chinese Kahanist. And now we go to Am Rafael, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, who are the people from the JDL era that are still alive and active? Who are your favorite Chazal? Okay, great questions, Am Rafael. The people from the JDL era, I don't want, you know, first of all, they're elderly people, because the real JDL that existed, you know, that was something that was 40 years ago, more than 40 years ago, no, it was about 40 years ago, And so they're elderly people now. I actually, when I was in JDL, when I started in JDL in the early 70s, I was 14 years old when I first joined. So I was one of the youngest members they ever had there. And so most of the JDL activists are older than me. And I'm 65. I'm 65 years old. So I'm a senior citizen. So almost all of them are senior citizens by now. But a lot of them moved to Israel, and their children and grandchildren live in Israel. Again, I don't want to give their names out because I don't have the permission to give their names out. But they, you know, they certainly were good Jews there. And again, many of them are in Israel, and certainly their children and grandchildren are in Israel now. And Am Rafael writes, and I quote, who are your favorite Chazal? Chazal being the rabbinic sages in the Talmud and the rabbinic sages that gave us Torah Shebe'al Peh, the oral Torah. There are many. I'll give you my absolute, someone that to me is just an example of such greatness, and that was Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was someone who was illiterate, who didn't know how to read or write until the age of 40. And then he decided to teach himself. And so he started learning what people learn when they're in Hebrew schools, and when they're 5 years old, 6 years old, they start to learn. And he had to start learning the Aleph Bet when he was 40 years old. And he wasn't ashamed to sit with five and six-year-old kids and learn. He was willing to do that because he really wanted to learn. And he ended up becoming one of the greatest, most profound, most ingenious Jewish sages of all time, Torah sages of all time. An unbelievable genius. If there's one person who is most responsible for Torah Shebe'al Peh that we now have and codified, because Torah Shebe'al Peh, the oral Torah, came also with the written Torah at Sinai with Moshe Rabbeinu, with Moses. But if there's one person that really codified it and gave us some of the great things that we have today, it would probably be Rabbi Akiva. He would be most responsible. Just to give you a quick illustration of what a hero he was, he supported the revolt against the Romans, which unfortunately didn't work because of the Jews didn't do the right thing. If they'd done the right thing, Hashem would have helped them, and they would have defeated the Romans, and we would have had the final Geula. We would have had the Mashiach and the final Geula 2,000 years ago, or almost 2,000 years ago. But the Jews did not do the right thing. But he supported the revolt because he was hoping that the Jews would do the right thing and Hashem would give them the victory. And at the end of his life, when he was 120 years old, he broke the law that Rome had imposed on the Jews, that they're not allowed to teach Torah. Rome imposed the death penalty on anyone daring to learn Torah. And he refused to accept that law. And so the Romans arrested him and put him in prison and got ready to kill him. And basically, he could have gotten out of it at any time if he had just promised to stop teaching Torah. He refused to. And so the Romans, using sharp metal blades, skinned him alive. They tore the skin off of his bones, skinned him alive. Of course, it's unimaginable what type of pain that is. His students said to him, when they saw him just before he was being skinned alive, they asked him what to say, because they were so stunned and so devastated to see this horrible thing happen to their great rabbi just for teaching Torah. And he said, all my life I said in the Shema that I wanted to be willing to sacrifice my soul, in other words, give my life for the Torah and for Hashem and for Kiddush Hashem, to sanctify God's name. All my life I say in my prayers that I wanted to do this, and I always wanted to do it, and now I'm being given this opportunity and I'm happy to be able to do that. And so he gave his life and was murdered by the Romans, Yimach Shmam V'Zichram, Al Kiddush Hashem, and at the age of 120, skinned alive. Those were real rabbis. Those were real rabbis. Anyway, thank you, I'm Raphael, and now we go to Zera Yisrael Kahanist, who writes, and I quote, and who always has great questions and comments, have you ever contacted the family of Rav Kahana, i.e. his wife, children, and grandchildren, in specific, Meir Ettinger, unquote. We have had contact, I have had contact personally, and we have had contact with people in Rabbi Kahana's family. Again, I don't have permission to give details out about contacts we make, so I'm not going to, I don't know if they would bother them if I did say that we had contact with them, but we did. We even financially supported at least one of them when he was in trouble in Israel. We supported his family financially. I don't know. I don't have permission to say who it is, but we certainly were in contact with members of Rabbi Kahana's family. Yes. Thank you very much. Great question. And now we go to Another friend of ours, YBY, who writes, and I quote, "In a previous Ask JTF episode, you stated that the Kabbalah contains predictions of future events, but its interpretation is only for the most erudite Torah scholars. I would like to learn these predictions. Have any of the finest Torah scholars published their interpretations of the Kabbalah?" Unquote. Of course you can find interpretations of Kabbalah from Torah scholars, but I would recommend that if you want predictions of the future, instead of going to Kabbalah, where everything is in codes and everything is so complicated and where you really have to be a Torah scholar to truly understand the meaning of all of it, instead of going to Kabbalah, why don't you go to what the Kabbalah is based on, which is the Torah and the Tanakh, the Bible. You can go to Yeshayahu, Isaiah, Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, Yechezkel, and all of the prophets, all of the Nevi'im in the Bible. There you see clear predictions that are coming true. In Chazinu, you can see predictions that were made even in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, of Moses in the Torah. So, you know, I think you should go to the Torah and the Tanakh for those predictions. Go to those predictions. Those are predictions that we're supposed to be reading and studying. The Kabbalah, the predictions in the Kabbalah, are things that come from what they got out of the original prophecies, generally speaking. So go to the original source. That's what I would recommend. And there you certainly have lots of commentary and lots of ways to learn. You should learn the prophets in the Bible with Rashi, Harambam, Haramban, with all the great sages of history, the Vilna Gaon. Thank you very much, YBY. And now we go to Harel 156, another longtime friend of ours, who writes, and I quote, "Dear Chaim, what can you say about justice in the USA?" Well, there is no justice in the USA. There isn't any. It's all a joke. Okay, we have so-called civil rights laws that are supposed to prevent discrimination, and all they do is promote discrimination. They use the civil rights law that says you're not allowed to discriminate to say that you must discriminate in favor of blacks against whites. The Supreme Court has ruled that you must have affirmative action, you must discriminate against whites. Harel asks, what can you say about the U.S. Supreme Court? Why can we not see live video of their cases? Why do we only see drawings of these judges? What from and why are they hiding? Well, because they have rules that, you know, and it's a form of hiding, I guess, that not only in the U.S. Supreme Court, in all federal courts, there are no cameras allowed. You see in state courts, in the local state courts, that cameras are allowed, but not in federal courts. That's been a long time rule. Can you compare the U.S. Supreme Court to Bagatz? Bagatz is the Israeli Supreme Court. You have arrogant judges in both the U.S. Supreme Court and the Israeli Supreme Court. The arrogance, the goal of them to overrule, to say that they're going to make the decisions in the land and they're going to even overrule elected representatives and become like the they're like dictators in the country. So in that respect, there is a comparison, but I think that Bagatz is much worse. Much worse. You can't get worse than Bagatz. Complete extreme left traitors. Harel now writes, was Bagatz a factor in your Aliyah efforts? Unquote. No, because I have not gone to Bagatz. I've not gone to the Israeli Supreme Court because I know they're going to rule against me. And if I go to the Israeli Supreme Court, then I'll never have any chance of getting into Israel. Never. Because once they rule against me, the politicians in the future, the interior ministers and prime ministers and the politicians in the future are going to say, hey, nothing I can do. The Supreme Court ruled against you. We have a court ruling against you. And that's what would happen. I mean, I've consulted with some of the top attorneys in Israel about this. And they told me that would be a big mistake to go to Bagatz. Because if Bagatz, the Israeli Supreme Court, they're going to tell you no, and if they tell you no, that's it, the door is closed. At least now, there is no court ruling, so politicians are the ones who would make the decision in my case. If we can convince the politicians to let me in, then I would get in. Harel now writes, last, who is running Joe Biden? Joe Biden is controlled by the same people who controlled Donald Trump and Bill Clinton and Barack Hussein Obama and George Bush and all the other American presidents and the Congress. And the same people, and you have the same situation in Israel. Even in Israel, it's even more extreme. In Israel, you have 20 or 30 wealthy families of billionaires, and they control everything that happens in Israel. Why? Because the wealthy billionaire families in America and in Israel, who control multinational corporations, behind the scenes, they do all this behind the scenes, they own the news media. They are the owners of the news media. And through the media, of course, they control what we see, what we hear, and you know, they control the flow of information. They also control educational institutions because they're the ones that make grants to universities. They control almost everything, almost every type of organization you can imagine. The major organizations in the establishment are controlled by them. They control the Federal Reserve in the United States. They're printing trillions of dollars. Just printing trillions of dollars. That's what's causing. That's one of the reasons why we have a tremendous increase in inflation now. So, behind the scenes, you've got very wealthy, very powerful owners of multinational corporations, multinational corporate giants, and nobody goes against their agenda and gets away with it. Nobody. They control Biden and they control every other president, including, by the way, Donald Trump. All of them. And that's the reality. I mean, you know, anyone who thinks otherwise is living in a fantasy world. Thank you, Harel. And now we go to another good friend of ours, Italian Zionist, who writes, and I quote, "Hi, Chaim, are you available for a Zoom presentation for my Orthodox friends regarding the Hilltop Youth?" Possibly. That might be a good idea, that we do Zoom presentations to try to get support for the Hilltop Youth. Possibly. An Italian Zionist now writes, "Two, regarding last week, I'll drop it in the future if you prefer, but I think it's important. The synagogue of Satan does not refer to all synagogues. I'm sure you have encountered quite a few synagogues of Satan, Reform, Satmar, etc. As far as the money changers, I'm sure that the Holy Temple is rebuilt. I'm sure that when the Holy Temple is rebuilt, you would be the first one to knock down some tables of people trying to take money in or around the temple. How is that anti-Jewish? Some Catholic freaks have used it to justify their anti-Semitism, but Jesus never said that all Jews are condemned, nor did his apostles or any saints. The point is, true Christianity has nothing to do with the evil popes. The Shabtai Tzvi represent Judaism. I could address your other points, but I don't want to hog your time, Chaim. Maybe we could have a show together one day to address these matters. I amicably challenge anyone on this forum to show me where Jesus is against all Jews. Looking forward to your reply. Thanks." He's not against all Jews. If a Jew converts to Christianity, then he's okay. That's always been the condition. But if a Jew doesn't, he's a Christ killer and not only Jews. You know, you reject Jesus, you're rejecting the only truth. There's only one way, it says. There's only one way, it says in the Gospels. I mean, then that, you reject that, then you're rejecting the truth. And I mean, you know, you're saying now that when it says the synagogue of Satan, it says the synagogue of Satan. And attacks the Jews over and over again in the Christian Bible. You're saying, well, it doesn't say all the Jews? Are you kidding? Of course it's referring to all the Jews who aren't Christians. Obviously it is. How come it doesn't attack the Romans? Why is it that it never attacks the Romans, who murdered millions of innocent people and were Nazi mass butchers over the whole civilized world? How come there's not a word of condemnation against Rome in the Christian Bible? In the Jewish Bible, what Christians call the Old Testament, they attack everyone left and right. Everybody. Every empire, every country that Israel came into contact with, and they attack the Jews as well when the Jews commit sins. But in the Christian Bible, not a bad word about Rome. They don't attack Rome. How come Rome isn't attacked? Why don't they attack the Romans for throwing... How come they never attacked the Romans for throwing people into stadiums with hungry lions ripping apart innocent people while tens of thousands of people in the stadiums are cheering and that's their form of entertainment? How come they never attacked that? How come the Romans adopted, the same Romans who did that, adopted Christianity and made that the religion of Rome? And by the way, the original Christians did not believe that Jesus was God and did not believe in the Trinity or any of the other things that we now have, the paganistic interpretation of Christianity that we now have. They never believed in that. The early original Christians were Jewish apostates who believed Jesus was a Messiah, which is also untrue, which is also a lie. But they believed Jesus was a Messiah. But they never believed that he was God. They didn't believe in these concepts. These concepts came later. They came much later. I mean, it's so obvious, and they not only don't they ever attack Rome, by the way, in the Christian Bible. All the enemies of the Jewish people are praised in the Christian Bible. The Samaritans, who were enemies of the Jewish people, who tried to prevent the building of the Second Temple, who ratted on the Jews and were sworn enemies of the Jews. In the Christian Bible, the Good Samaritan. He's a Good Samaritan. They're good. They're the good guys. They're presented positively. How come it doesn't say something about their house of worship being a house of worship of Satan? How come the Roman houses of worship aren't called houses of worship of Satan, but the synagogue of Satan? That's not anti-Semitic. That's not Nazi-like writing. That's not something that you could clearly see where for 2,000 years people got the green light to murder innocent Jews, millions of Jews for 2,000 years. You can't see that, Italian Zionist? Come on. Anyway, thank you, Italian Zionist. And we now go to our other friend, the great JTFer, Kahana Was Right, BT, who writes, and I quote, "Der Chaim, did Stalin have a plan to exterminate the Jews? Would Israel have tried to stop him?" Unquote. He certainly did. He certainly did have a plan, and God killed him just in time to prevent that plan from coming into fruition. God took him away. I think it was 1954 that he died. But he was on the verge of exterminating. He literally had a plan to exterminate the Jews in the Soviet Union. Literally. And God killed him just in time to stop it. Would Israel have tried to stop him? Israel, the leaders of Israel, the people who became the leaders of Israel, were people who collaborated with the Gestapo and with the German SS during the Holocaust. They defended Rudolf Kastner, who was the head of the Hungarian Judenrat, who handed lists of hundreds of thousands of Hungarian Jews over to Eichmann. Would they have tried? They would not have tried to stop anything. They betrayed Soviet Jews, just like they betrayed the Jews during the Holocaust. And just like they're betraying the Jews now. So no, they wouldn't have tried to stop him. The only thing they cared about was that they wanted diplomatic relations with Stalinist Russia. That was the only thing they cared about. Kahana Was Right now writes, and I quote, "If he put this plan into action, would the response of Jewish establishment groups have been any different from their inaction in the Holocaust after learning a lesson, or would they have done the same thing again?" Unquote. They would have done the same exact thing again, because they did the same exact thing to Soviet Jews until the JDL came and forced them in the 1960s, many years later, to act on Soviet Jewry. In the late 60s, the JDL came into the picture, and because of JDL's actions in the 1970s, they finally started to act. By the way, this is something they admitted. Jerry Goodman, who was the head of the National Conference on Soviet Jewry, the establishment umbrella group, admitted when he was in a debate with me on Crossfire, on CNN Crossfire, after I tear-gassed the Soviet ballet at Mosayev in 1986, he admitted that it was JDL, that JDL pushes Jewish establishment groups into action on this issue. It was JDL that did so. B'nai B'rith admitted in the April 1985 edition of B'nai B'rith Monthly. B'nai B'rith is the biggest Jewish establishment organization in terms of numbers in the United States. They admitted it in April 1985. And there are many other examples I could give you of people who admit. William Berkowitz from the New York Board of Rabbis admitted that his organization, that pathetic group, that they acted only because that it was JDL that pushed them into action. Not for the JDL, nobody would have even heard about what was happening. Nobody would have even would even have known about what was happening to Soviet Jewry. It was buried. The story was buried, and nobody gave a damn, and nobody said anything. And even after the Soviet Union fell, we would have had a continuation of this horror. The Jews would never have gotten out. Thank you, Kahana was right. And we now go to Chaim Azulai Efeshesh, who writes us again in Hebrew. I'm going to read it quickly in Hebrew, and I'm going to answer. Ani akri et ze beivrit, Chaim, aval ani ene lecha beanglit, ki rov ha-tsofim ve-ha-mazinim shelanu lo mevinim ivrit, ve-ani lo rotze le-abed et ha-kahal shelanu. And I told him that we don't want to lose our audience, so I'm going to read it in Hebrew, but I'm going to answer him in English. Okay. Shalom Chaim Hayakar, ma shlomcha? Ratziti davar rishon lishol ma da'atcha al kashrut tzohar. Haim shamata aleihem. Ani hevanti shemedubar bechativat kashrut alternativit larabanut harashit kedei sheharabanut harashit lo tishtamesh כמונופול אחד למתן כשרות. האם זה טוב או לא טוב, ולמה? Okay, and he asks about an organization called Sohar, which is an alternative for giving kashrut certification. It's a complicated question, because the question is, should the chief rabbinate, should they have the power to give certification, or should we allow others to give certification, other groups? The problem is, if we have other groups giving, eventually we're going to have people who are not really kosher who are going to say it's kosher. That's a danger that exists. So that's one danger. But on the other hand, we don't want to give a monopoly. We don't want to have a monopoly over this group of Haredi rabbis who basically control everything, all the religious activities in Israel, and receive all the funding for it, and do have a monopoly. So it's a complicated question. Ma she'ani amarti Chaim bekitzur sheze inyan mesubach. Mitzad echad anachnu lo rotzim matzav sheyesh monopol beinyan kashrut o beinyanim acherim. אבל מצד שני, אנחנו גם לא רוצים שיקומו קבוצות או ארגונים או חברות או אנשים שטוענים שיש אוכל כשר במסעדות או במקומות אחרים כשאין, כי זה גם סכנה. אז זה באמת עניין מסובך. והאם צריך במרוצת הזמן אלטרנטיבה? צריך אלטרנטיבה, ללא ספק. אבל חייבים להיות בטוחים שהאלטרנטיבה היא באמת אוכל כשר, ולא בלוף. אוקיי, חיים אזולאי now writes, and I quote, שאלה נוספת. בטח שמעת על זה לא מעט פעמים, אבל אני אישית לא מבין למה חרדים באו ליישב דווקא את בית שמש ועוד דווקא מהפלג הירושלמי הקיצוני. מה הם מצאו דווקא בבית שמש? רק כי זו עיר קרובה לירושלים? תכלס אני הופתעתי שבחרו ליישב דווקא את בית שמש מאשר ללכת לשאר ערי הקודש, טבריה, צפת וחברון, קריית ארבע. הם גם יכלו אפילו להתיישב לדעתי בהתנחלויות ביוש, כדי לחזק את ההתיישבות היהודית בכל ארץ ישראל. תודה רבה ושבוע טוב לך ולכל הגולשים. Okay, and Chaim now asks about why the Haredim decided to settle in Beit Shemesh. Why not in other cities? Why did they decide to pick this particular city? אני חושב שזה כן בגלל המיקום של בית שמש. אני כן חושב שזה היה אחת מהעילות. אני גם חושב ש... אבל אתה יודע, אני, יש לי הרבה ביקורת על החרדים שלא תומכים במדינה יהודית, בארץ ישראל. יש לי הרבה ביקורת, אבל יש לגבי דבר כזה, אני חושב שיש להם זכות לחיות בכל מקום בארץ ישראל שהם רוצים. על זה אני לא מבקר אותם. אני חושב שיש להם זכות לגור בבית שמש או בכל מקום אחר. And what I just said is that I think they have a right to settle in Beit Shemesh or anywhere else. I have a lot of criticism of them on loyalty to the land of Israel and the fact they don't want a Jewish state. A lot of criticism, but they do have a right to live wherever they wish to live. That I do believe. So I'm not going to criticize them on that particular issue. אני מודה לך מאוד, חיים. אני מודה לך מאוד. I thank you. And now we go to Nekama, the great Nekama. Really, one of our really great JTFers, who writes, and I quote, "Dear Chaim, hope all is well. One, please comment on Karen Johnson, aka Whoopi Goldberg, her single-digit IQ and what she said about the Holocaust." Unquote. Yeah, Whoopi Goldberg, and she is so damn ugly. I mean, I have to say it. She's just so damn ugly. I mean, if you threw her in a gorilla cage, the gorillas would reject her. First of all, you wouldn't be able to distinguish her from the other gorillas, but she is so ugly and such a nasty, disgusting individual. And you had all these white actors in Hollywood that were dating her, and it's just what a crazy world this is. Just completely insane world. Anyway, this Jew-hating beast said that the Holocaust was not about race. Where she was trying to, she's a Holocaust denier and a distorter of the Holocaust, because she said it was not about race. Now, ABC suspended her from the show The View. There's a show called The View with these disgusting Jew-hating and white-hating left-wing women. These nasty left-wing women go on the show, and by the way, sometimes make anti-Semitic remarks on the show, which they've done repeatedly, ridiculing Jews and attacking Jews, even though Jews are involved in the show and so on. So she was suspended from the show The View for 2 weeks. Suspended for making remarks intended to belittle and minimize the Holocaust. For a crime like that, she was just suspended for 2 weeks. Can you imagine if someone had said that slavery, said something about slavery that was offensive to blacks? Would they be suspended for 2 weeks? That would be the end of their life. For the rest of their lives, 50 years from now, they would never get a job anywhere if they said something like that. Jimmy the Greek, in the 1970s, the Las Vegas odds maker, said something blacks didn't like that was no big deal at all. For decades, he was banned and barred from everything. She's suspended for 2 weeks for saying something against the Holocaust? Against the Jews in the Holocaust? Anyway, she said the Holocaust is not about race. No. In other words, she was trying to say, you know, don't make a big deal about the Holocaust. That's not racist. She's in effect saying the Holocaust is not racist. She's a vicious, you know, they hate and envy the Jews with such a passion. And again, if not for the Jews, what would Whoopi Goldberg be doing? What would she be doing? She'd be a maid in someone's house. That would be, at best, probably she'd be in some housing project smoking crack. I mean, what the hell would she be doing if not for the Jews? This ugly beast. And now Nekama writes, and I quote, too, "Do you think Biden will appoint Aunt Jemima to the Supreme Court? I hear she makes tasty pancakes."
I think Aunt Jemima, I think Aunt Jemima gonna be on the Supreme Court. I think she should be on the Supreme Court. Why not? Why not put Aunt Jemima on the Supreme Court? She do make some good pancakes.
Yeah, of course he's going to appoint another low IQ. Maybe he'll appoint Whoopi Goldberg to the Supreme Court. Of course he's going to appoint some low IQ imbecile just because she's black to the Supreme Court. Yeah, that's what's going to happen. This is. Can you imagine if someone made a promise in the campaign, I'm only going to appoint a white person to the Supreme Court? Can you imagine what an uproar there would be? Biden said, I'm going to appoint a black woman to the Supreme Court if I'm elected. And that's okay. In other words, it's okay. You see, this is what we have. We have the double standard. It's okay to be racist in favor of blacks and against whites. If you dare even call for equality, just say that there should be nothing like this, that everything should be colorblind and everybody should have a truly equal chance. And as Martin Luther King, the liar, claimed to represent in his I Have a Dream speech, when he said, I want the day to come when my children are judged not by the content of their character, not by the color of their skin, or whatever, you know. What a lying, another lying pig. If someone just said eliminate, when you say people who call for the elimination of affirmative action, which is open, anti-white, anti-Semitic, and anti-Asian racism, anyone who calls for that is automatically blacklisted as a racist, as a monster. This is the crazy society we live in. This is what happens. This is what happens when you don't stand for the truth. That's what happens. Rabbi Kahana warned us that this was that we were going to come to this. Rabbi Kahana warned us, and people didn't believe it. Nekama ends off by saying, all the best to you, Nekama, and to all of our great JTFers. Until next week, when we come back for another program of JTF, unless the Messiah comes before then and brings Geulah Shlema V'Sofit, brings the final and complete redemption before then, if we work together as a team, we can make this a better world. We can change Jewish history. For JTF, until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.